invite you to turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans 9. We're going to start reading at verse 30 this morning and read through the end of Romans chapter 10. Romans 9, starting at verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, hath not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven," that is, to bring Christ down, or "who will descend into the deep," that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, "I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding." And Isaiah boldly says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me." But concerning Israel, he says, "All the day long, I held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, last Lord's Day, we looked at the first 29 verses of chapter 9 in Paul's letter to the Romans. And in those verses, the apostle took up a challenge that arose from something he taught in chapter 8 concerning the security of the believer's salvation based on the unfailing character of the plan of God. The objection was that if God's plan never fails to achieve its goal, then what about the people of Israel? They were largely outside of those who had come to place their faith in Christ. The church, when Paul was writing, was mainly a Gentile church. So the question arose, what about the promises that God made to Israel? And Paul's answer was that you had to rightly understand what God had promised. God's promise was not that all the physical descendants of Abraham or Israel would be the recipients of His grace. Paul showed that the Old Testament scriptures themselves proved that God had a purpose working through election to gather a people to Himself. And that purpose was not based on works that were done by those God chose, but rather on God's absolute freedom to have mercy on whom He would have mercy. The promises to Israel were being kept, but Paul reminded us that not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor are they Abraham's descendants just by physical descent. In fact, Paul goes on to say that God was choosing children for Abraham from the Gentiles as well as from the Jews. They became heirs of the promise by the outworking of the sovereign grace and the electing purpose of God. Well, verses 30 through 33 in chapter 9 are Paul's summary of what he said in the first 29 verses of that chapter. What conclusions can we draw? And here's what Paul says. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. And why was it that Israel failed to attain it? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were, by works. The great stumbling stone over which Israel had stumbled was that they thought they could save themselves by keeping the law. They didn't want to accept the fact that they could never be saved that way, that salvation by the law is an impossibility. They stumbled by not seeing that faith in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God and Savior and in His atoning work was the only way that anyone can be saved. Paul ends chapter 9 by saying that what has happened was just what the Scriptures had predicted. And he goes back to the prophet Isaiah and he weaves together two passages from Isaiah and he says, here's what Isaiah said, "See, I lay a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." That's the first passage. And then the second was, "And the one who puts his trust in Him will never be put to shame." He holds Christ up as both the one who brings salvation to those who put their trust in Him and the one who makes them fall for those who don't put their faith in Him. Well, now in chapter 10, Paul continues discussing why Israel has failed to receive the righteousness of God. And he's already worked out the principle in chapter 9. Whenever a person receives the righteousness of God, it's due solely to the grace of God and the mercy of God working itself out through God's great purpose and election. And whenever someone doesn't receive that righteousness, such as the vast majority of the Jews in Paul's time, the fault lies wholly in themselves. And in chapter 10, Paul will help us see that. He begins once again by expressing his desire for the salvation of those who were physically called the Israelites. And he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Now that's a wonderful verse, and it's so interesting because it provides us an answer to a complaint that so many people have raised about the doctrine of election. They say that to believe in the doctrine of election is to adopt a fatalistic attitude. They hold that it leads to an attitude that says, what will be, will be. Whoever God is going to save, he will save. And therefore, I'll do nothing. But if that's how you understand the doctrine of election, you've misunderstood it. It's certainly not how Paul understood it. He just explained in chapter 9 about God's electing purpose, working itself out, and how that brings salvation. But you notice when you get to chapter 10, that doesn't stop Paul in the least from desiring the salvation of his people. It doesn't stop him from praying for them. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. The problem was that the Israelites were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Paul acknowledges their zeal. He adds, yes, they have a zeal, but it's not based on knowledge. And he explains what he means in verse 3. He says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, they went about trying to establish their own, and they didn't submit to God's righteousness. The English Standard Version renders the first part of this verse. It says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean that they were totally ignorant. But what Paul was getting at was that they lacked a precise knowledge of the law. They had only a partial knowledge of it. And that's what rendered them ignorant. What the Jews rightly understood was that they couldn't stand in the presence of God without keeping His law. But they were foolish enough to imagine themselves as being able to keep it. Our Lord Jesus, during the days of His earthly ministry, addressed this misunderstanding when He preached His Sermon on the Mount. He taught the importance of the right understanding of the law. He told His disciples that unless their righteousness exceeded that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they would not enter the kingdom of heaven. That was a very astonishing statement to the ears of those who heard it. Who could imagine someone who is more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? No one was more respected among the Jews or known for holiness than they were. But as Jesus taught His disciples, He made the contrast clear. He contrasted what the Pharisees and the scribes taught about the law with what the law really meant. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, you see Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said. And when He says that, He's pointing out what the Pharisees were teaching that the law meant. And then Jesus says, but I say to you. And there He gives the true meaning of what the law is. See, the problem was that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law understood the law in a very narrow and externalized way. For instance, they limited the command against committing adultery to the physical act itself. But Jesus said that the command against adultery included adultery that could be committed in the heart. The Pharisees limited the command against murder to the physical act of murder. But Jesus taught that the command is broken whenever you became sinfully angry in your heart. Now, when your understanding of what the law requires becomes narrow and externalized, as the teachers of the law taught, then it's pretty easy to think that you can attain righteousness by keeping the law. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? And Jesus talked to him, and he thought that he had kept all the commandments of God from his youth. Even Paul, when he was describing his life before he came to Christ, says that concerning legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. Jesus told that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee was very proud of his righteousness. Well, you can only be proud of your righteousness when you have thought that you've kept all the commandments of God. And you can only do that because you narrow them down and make them external rather than getting at what the law really requires. Well, this is what the Jews did. They were ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God because they had misunderstood the law. The very law that they took so much pride in. If they truly had understood the law, they would have seen that it's impossible to be righteous by obeying it. That's why they didn't submit to God's righteousness. That's why they didn't accept the salvation that came from Jesus. They didn't think they needed it. They sought to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. Now, Paul boldly contrasts the Jews' way of seeking righteousness with God's way in verse 4. He says, "Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes." Then in verses 5 to 10, Paul contrasts the righteousness that is by the law and the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And he's really answering the age-old question that the Old Testament patriarch Job raised long ago. How can a man be right with God? And there are two ways. Paul personifies the two ways by presenting us with two speakers. The first is the righteousness that's of the law. In verse 5, we read, and here Paul is quoting from Leviticus 18:5, "Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them." Of course, that's precisely impossible to do. If you try to achieve righteousness that way, you're cursed. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, he said, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" And after that he added, "Clearly no one is justified before God by the law." You see, Paul knew that what James would later write in his letter was absolutely true. If you break one commandment of the law, you're guilty of breaking them all. So the righteousness that's of the law says the man who does these things will live by them. But it's absolutely impossible to attain righteousness on such terms. And then Paul goes on to contrast the righteousness that is by faith. The righteousness that's by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into the heavens?' or 'Who will descend into the deep?'" Now, these verses are a little difficult, so let me take a little time to explain. First of all, the words of these verses come from Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. But Paul isn't quoting them precisely. He doesn't begin his quotation by attributing them to Moses, as he did when he was quoting the righteousness that comes by the law, even though they are words from Moses. And then he substitutes some words for some of the words from the Old Testament text. For instance, the word in the Old Testament text is the sea, who will descend into the sea. But Paul substitutes the deep instead of the sea. And then he adds some words, and in our Bibles, those words are put into brackets or parentheses. Now, why does he do those things? Well, the answer is that Paul is taking Moses' words and he's using them here in a general sense to make his point. His point here isn't that if you exegete Moses' words in Deuteronomy 30, you'll arrive at the teaching of righteousness that comes by faith. He's really not saying that, but he's simply using Moses' words to give expression to his teaching on the righteousness by faith. And I only mention that because it's confused a lot of people when they've tried to understand Paul here. In the second quotation, he's simply using some of Moses' words to express what the righteousness that is by faith says. Okay, so what does it say? What does it mean? It says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. What it means is you don't have to do that. You don't have to ascend into heaven because Christ has already come down. And further, it says, do not say who will descend into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. Because, of course, Christ has already risen. You don't have to do those things. Your salvation is not far away. You don't have to climb up to heaven or descend into the deep to get it. It's right there, near to you. The Word is near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. What Word? The Word of faith we are preaching. And what is that? Well, Paul tells us. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the righteousness that is by faith says. There are two ways. One way is impossible for us as sinners to attain righteousness by keeping the commands of God. But the other way is not impossible because Christ has accomplished and fulfilled the obedience that the law requires. What we need to do is to confess and believe. Now, Paul doesn't just leave it at that. He tells us what we must confess and what we must believe. True faith has content. It involves confessing that Jesus is Lord. What do we mean when we say that, when we make that confession? Jesus is Lord. Well, you have to realize that those words are a powerful confession of the person that Jesus is. In the Old Testament, the most revered name for God was the name Yahweh. It was considered so holy that the Jews didn't even pronounce it. Instead, they substituted other words for it whenever they came across it. And one of the most common words that they used for it was the word Adonai, which means Lord or Master. Now, when Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, he's using the same word that the Jews used as a substitute for the name Yahweh. In other words, true saving faith confesses that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is God Himself. And there is no true faith where Jesus' divinity and oneness with Yahweh is denied. It's a fundamental and foundational Christian belief. Jesus was God incarnate. The eternal Word of God came down from heaven and became a man in the womb of a virgin named Mary. You don't have to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down. It's already happened. God became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But that's not all. He goes on to say, and that God raised him from the dead. You see, believing in Jesus' resurrection is absolutely essential. No one is a Christian who denies the Lord's resurrection. And by believing that Jesus rose from the dead, it's presupposed that you believe in why he was crucified and why he rose. He was crucified for our sins, to bear them away and to make us right with God. He fulfilled the law in our place. And he bore the punishment we deserve for transgressing that law. All that is implied in believing that God raised him from the dead. Christian gospel is not, as sometimes you hear it put, to tell all the world that God is on our side and that he's a loving God and that all people have to do is realize that God is a God of love. The Christian gospel is that God came in Jesus Christ. He became incarnate for sinners and that he fulfilled all the obedience of the law for us. That he died in our place to take away our sins. And he took away all the wrath of God that was against us. And that God raised him from the dead for our justification. That is what you need to believe in order to be saved. That is the confession you need to make. And that's what the Jews fell short of. Because they were trusting and their own righteousness. But the Gentiles believed this, and they were being saved. And so Paul goes on, and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, anyone who puts their trust in him shall be saved. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. The way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The same Lord is Lord of all, whether they're Gentile or Jew. And we should take a moment to make some application of this to ourselves. Paul is teaching that the Jews failed to attain the righteousness of faith because instead of seeking it through faith, they sought it through the law. Do we ever do that kind of thing? Maybe we're not trusting and observing the law, but you know what? We can trust in our theology. Maybe we think that surely we're going to heaven because we've got all our theology about God right. Well, you know, theology is a wonderful thing. And to come to understand the various truths about God and how he relates to us, that's enlightening and it's inspiring. But are you resting in your knowledge of God to save you? If you are, you're committing the same error Paul's countrymen made. Sometimes people read books written by people who practice a kind of great self-denial, people who adopted a kind of ascetic lifestyle. Sometimes we call these people mystics. Sometimes they go off and they join communities and live apart from the rest of the world. They put their trust in their fasting and their praying and all the vigils they've kept. But Paul says that it's by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and by believing that God raised him from the dead that we're saved. Others put their hope for heaven in the fact that they're the members of the right church, or that they're baptized, or that they've received special abilities like the ability to speak in tongues. Or maybe they're even depending upon the fact that at least outwardly they're good and upright people. But each of those ways is just a different variation on seeking to be righteous through the law. The righteousness that is of faith clings to what Christ has done, to his person and his work of redemption in our place. All that we've done matters precisely nothing. It does nothing to further our salvation. Paul tells us, but whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now the question is, how do you become one of the whoever who calls on the name of the Lord? And Paul's answer is by hearing the gospel and by responding in faith. Look at verses 14 and 15. In order to hear the gospel, the good news needs to be preached and proclaimed. And for that to happen, preachers need to be sent. They're the messengers of the good news. Paul says their feet are beautiful because of the good news that they bear. But when the gospel is proclaimed, not everyone believes. And so in verse 16 he writes, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" And here Paul's showing that even the Old Testament scriptures foretold the present rejection of the gospel. When the gospel's preached, some believe and some don't. But why is that? Because some hear and some don't. Well, they all hear in one sense, but some hear and are unchanged, and they remain in their unbelief. And others hear with faith. It's one thing to hear the gospel, but it's another thing to hear in a manner that leads to faith. All hearing is not the same. There's a mechanical kind of hearing where you hear things outwardly, but then there's the hearing of faith. Sometimes you hear people say, you'll hear a person say, "You know, I've sat and I've listened to sermons for 50 years. But when somebody says that, that doesn't tell you anything about whether that person has heard with faith. They might have taken notes on every text that was preached and can give you back outlines of all the sermons that they've heard. But the question is, has the person heard the gospel with faith? If he hasn't, he hasn't truly heard. And one day, he may be like those people in one of Jesus' parables who Jesus said to him in that day would say, "Lord, you preached and you taught in our streets." They heard his sermons. But he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." See, they never heard with faith. So how is this faith produced? Paul gives us the answer in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Two types of hearing: outward hearing and the hearing of faith. How do you tell them apart? Well, the best I can do to answer that is to turn you to a story in the book of Acts, of Paul's first venture into the continent of Europe to preach the gospel. It's found in Acts 16, verses 13 and 14. Paul went into Europe. He had a dream of a man saying, "Come and bring the gospel to us." But when he got there, he met a group of women who were by the riverside praying. And a certain woman was there among them, and her name was Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She sold purple linens and purple goods. She was from Thyatira. And she listened to Paul. So did the others. But as you read Luke's account, Luke says this. He says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." It says that about Lydia. Doesn't tell us about the other people who were there. Presumably, some of them God opened and some of them he didn't. But this is the Bible's teaching from the beginning to the end. You can't get this hearing with faith unless the Lord opens your heart. And notice what Paul says next in our text in verse 17. He says, this hearing with faith comes about through the word of Christ. God takes the word of Christ, the message about Christ, and he uses it to open a heart so that it hears with faith. So did the Israelites hear? Well, Yes, the word went out into all the world, and they did hear. But only those whose hearts God opened, both Jews and Gentiles, heard with faith. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, this should make us very urgent in our witness, and it should make us fervent in our prayers. People need to hear the word of the gospel of Christ in order to be saved, and we must share it with them. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and to bear witness to Him. But as we go, we must beseech the Lord of heaven and earth to open the hearts of those that He's pleased to save. Thank God that today is still the day of grace. Praise God that He's still inclining the hearts of people to attend to His message and to hear it with faith. The door of salvation is still open wide, even now. But one day, that door will close. And if you hear the word of God with faith, give thanks to Him, because you could never do that of your own. But if you hear the word, but have never heard it with faith, you really have no one to blame except yourself. But if that's your condition, then cry out to God. Ask Him for ears to hear. Ask Him to grant you faith in His Son. And keep listening to the gospel. Because faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Amen. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, thank You that, Lord, You have given us the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And what a gospel it is. And thank You, Lord, that by Your gracious power, You grant faith to those that You are saving. Lord, we pray for a sovereign movement of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, in the hearts of those who are apart from You. And Lord, for those of us who have come to experience Your grace, Lord, help us to be humble. Lord, it was nothing of our doing. It was all of Your sovereign grace. And to You, Lord, belongs all the glory. But Lord, as Paul long ago prayed for His people, the Israelites, desiring earnestly that they may be saved, so we pray, Lord, for our neighbors, the people we work with, and yes, Lord, even for some of our family members who do not know You. We pray that they might be saved. We pray, Lord, that You would help them to see that there's no chance of them ever saving themselves by works of righteousness, by the law, but they must be saved only through Jesus Christ and His merits and putting their faith in Him. Work in their hearts, Lord, and glorify Yourself by bringing many sons and daughters into Your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.